right, brethren, let's turn or stay there in the passage Brother Adam just read. 2 Kings. I was going to read that he just read, but I just didn't think I would have time to read it and preach the message too. So now, we looked at two passages in the past couple of services that deal with the same trial as is going on right here. In Isaiah 30, the Lord sent Isaiah with the gospel, and this was his word to the children of Judah. In Isaiah 30:15, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. He told them to return and wait on the Lord, believe the Lord, trust the Lord. And then, speaking of the same, during the same time, in Isaiah 32, the Lord sent Isaiah, and he declared who the Savior would be. He sent the word, and he said in Isaiah 32:2, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That man is the God-man, the Lord Jesus. So we had two messages dealing with the same trial. The first one, he said, return from looking to Egypt, return and wait on the Lord, believe the Lord, trust the Lord. The second message, he declared, this man, Christ our Savior, will be the hiding place from the tempest. He'll be as rivers of water in a dry place. He'll be the shadow of a great rock in this sun-scorching desert. Well, today we come to the details of the trial and the specifics of the trial. What was going on when all of this took place? This trial was a trial for Hezekiah, specifically for Hezekiah. He's the king of Judah, and he's a good king. He was a good king. His father Ahaz had led the children of Israel, or the children of Judah. He was king of Judah. You know, at this time, Israel and Judah are divided. Israel's 10.5 tribes, and then you have Judah. And Ahaz had led the children of Judah to worship wherever they wanted to, however they wanted to. They were building places in the groves and in the high places, and they had images, and they were even worshiping that brazen serpent that Moses had lifted up. And Hezekiah broke down those images, and he broke down those groves, and he was restoring true worship to Judah. He destroyed that brazen serpent, told them, it's just a piece of brass, worthless. They were worshiping that thing. So he's in the middle of doing a good work. He's restoring true worship to Judah. He's telling them, according to the commandments that God gave to Moses, he's telling them, you come to Jerusalem, the one place God said to come to. He said, you come through the high priest God provided, through the lamb God provided, and at the altar God provided. All of this picturing the one way to come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Come to the place where he's established his gospel, hear the word preached, believe on his son, trust his son, and God will save his people. The Lord Jesus will save his people. He's in the middle of doing this good work, and it's a good work. And while he's in the middle of restoring this worship to Judah, God sends this trial to him. And it was some kind of a trial. It was some kind of a trial. The king of Assyria, his name is Sennacherib, he had conquered Syria already, and then he had conquered Israel after that, and then he had come up against Judah, and he'd taken many of the fenced cities of Judah and took the citizens of those cities captive to cities belonged to the Medes. So he's just gradually coming closer and closer and closer to Hezekiah, and now he sent these generals of his to the wall at Jerusalem. And Hezekiah sent out three of his men, and they have a meeting here, and we just heard Rabshakeh and the things that he said. Rabshakeh, I'm told, is a title of a field general rather than actually a man's name. But that's what they came there, and he was saying this. Now, this is how serious this trial is. The Lord promised, the Lord Jesus Christ was coming through the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he promised, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, until Christ come. Now that's a guarantee that nothing's going to happen to Judah. That's a guarantee God's going to spare Judah because Christ is coming through Judah, that tribe. So, but Hezekiah is here now, faced with this great army, and not only was it just those generals that came, they came with a great host, they came with a big army, and they're just standing there in front of the wall, and they just, you heard the speech they just gave, that he gave to these men. Now, do you think it's strange, brethren, that while Hezekiah was doing this good work of faith and restoring true worship to Judah, that the Lord would send this great trial with the king of Assyria? You should never think something like that a strange thing when God sends afflictions, when you've repented and you're trusting the Lord and you're doing as the Lord has commanded and a work of faith. Don't think it's strange if the Lord sends you a trial. We're going to see here what the Lord was teaching Hezekiah and the other chosen children of God among the tribe of Judah. We'll see what he taught them here. Now, I don't want to read this again, everything that Brother Adam just read, but I want to just make a few comments on it. You see how that what Rabshakeh was doing was he was trying to turn the children of Judah against Hezekiah. He was saying, Hezekiah, you had all these convenient places to worship. You didn't have to go a long ways to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. You had a grove just around the corner. It was convenient for you, just around the corner from your house. You didn't have to go all this way to Judah. But Hezekiah took away that convenient place and said, you got to come to this altar. He's trying to turn the children of Judah against Hezekiah. But what Hezekiah had done was declare the true way of approaching God, the true worship of God. He said to them, he's trying to demoralize them. He said, you're so small in number. He said, if you just give me a gift, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you got enough riders to put on them. He's just speaking so arrogantly to them. And then he saved his strongest argument for last. He said, do you think I've come up against you without the Lord being on my side? He said, look at all these other nations I've conquered. And he said, none of their gods were able to save them. And he said, the Lord's on my side. He said, the Lord sent me to conquer Judah. That's what Rabshakeh is saying, that Sennacherib, that's what Sennacherib was saying. But it wasn't true. None of that was true. Now, brethren, seeing how great this trial was, we're talking about a great trial, a whole nation coming up against little Judah, and they're reduced to just 1.5 tribes at this point. A great army come up against them. Seeing what a great trial this was, do you think it would have been hard to hear when Isaiah came there and preached and said, this is the word of the Lord. Your strength is to return and to quietly trust the Lord and wait on him. You know, we can have something far less come about, some far less trial, and we have this thought of, well, I believe the Lord, but I got to do, you don't, I'm just not going to sit on my hands. I got to do something. Look at the greatness of this trial. And the Lord said, look to me. Trust the Lord. Wait on the Lord. This will be your strength. This will be your salvation. This man, the God man, the Redeemer, will be the hiding place. He will be your salvation. That's the gospel. It doesn't matter what trial you're in, what you're facing. The only way any sinner shall be saved from our sin, the only way is by the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the whole law in perfect righteousness, by him coming and preaching this gospel to you through the messenger he sends, by the Spirit of God giving you a new heart to believe him and trust him and cast all your care on him. This is how God saves his people, because God will get all the glory for the salvation of his people. We're not going to get anything to glory in. We're not. He's going to get all the glory. He says that in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. He said, I will not share my glory with another. He's going to get the glory. And this is the whole purpose. We saw this morning in the first hour. His purpose of saving is that we sing praises to him and give glory to him. Because as Jonah learned, when Jonah tried to run from the Lord and not do what the Lord said, the Lord sent that tempestuous storm, and Jonah was cast into the sea, and the whale swallowed Jonah up, and when he's in the belly of the whale, he's crying out to God, and the whale spits him out on the land. And this is what Jonah learned through all of that. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's so, brethren. All to A to Z, salvation is of the Lord. We're sinners. We have to be saved by the Lord. And that's what the Lord's doing. He's saving his people from our sins by his grace, by his mercy, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, because the Lord is gracious. That's the message of this whole book. This book, the whole point of this book, the whole reason God made this entire world is to glorify his name in the person of his son, to give his son all preeminence. That's the main purpose. It's not even, our salvation's not even the main purpose. We get to benefit in that we're saved, but the main purpose in God saving sinners is so that God manifests that he's holy and he's righteous and he's long-suffering and he's merciful and that he will by no means clear the guilty. There is only one way that God could have mercy on his people and at the same time condemn us and pour out justice on us, and we die the death penalty, which the law demanded. There's only one way God could be merciful and just, and that is God sent his own son, and his own son bore the sin of his people, bore the curse that we deserved, and he redeemed his people from the curse of the law. Therefore, God is a just God, and he is a Savior. That's good news. That's good news. Now, I want to show you some things Hezekiah learned. So Rabshakeh told this word that Sennacherib sent him to declare. Now, here's the first thing Hezekiah learned. He owned himself, totally unable to save himself or to be able to save anybody else. This is the king of Judah now. And he owned himself, unable to save himself or unable to save anybody else. Look here in 2 Kings 19, verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. This renting his clothes, covering himself with sackcloth, this is all a picture of humiliation. This is a picture of repentance. This is a picture of somebody being in the dust and owning themselves to be totally helpless. And he sent his officer to Isaiah the prophet in verse 3, and they said to him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. Now here's what he confessed. This is what he learned in all of this. The children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. In other words, we're not able. We're not able. We don't have strength. That's what he learned. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had a president of these United States that did what Hezekiah did? Wouldn't that be amazing? He sent, the king of the nation sent for God's preacher. That's what he did. Wouldn't it be amazing if me and you did this right here? It would be amazing grace. It would be totally to the praise of God's glory and God's grace and God's power if you and me do this right here. If we come before the Lord confessing we don't have strength to save ourselves. Everybody in this world thinks they do. That's what you hear preachers preaching in churches everywhere, that sinners have power to save themselves or to do something. There's a little something you can do. I'm here to tell you, brethren, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what this book says. This book says there's none that seeketh after the Lord. Did you know that? There's none. If we lean to our own understanding, we're not trusting Christ our wisdom. Now this is true, brethren, not only when the Lord first calls you, but when you're in a trial like Hezekiah's in, or any other lesser trial, it doesn't have to be this major of a trial. If we're still leaning to our wisdom, we're not trusting Christ to be our wisdom. If we're looking to the works of our hands, we're not trusting Christ to be our righteousness. If we're looking to our works as having sanctified us, we're not trusting Christ to be our sanctification. If we're thinking we can deliver ourselves out of it, we got some way we can deliver out of it, we're not trusting Christ our Redeemer. It can't be partly grace and partly works. We have to cast it all into His hand. When God brings His child to behold our need for Christ to save, He does it by showing us we do not have strength to save ourselves.
2 Samuel.
That's what Hezekiah saw. The children are come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. But if we're still trying to save ourselves, we're not trusting the Lord. But now listen, for everybody who's God's child, everybody that God's purposed to save, God's not going to be frustrated and resisted. He will bring each and every one He's going to save. He will bring us to the point where we finally surrender and say, I don't have strength. He will succeed in that. He will succeed in that. You that believe, did He not succeed in that when He called you? When He called you, He succeeded in that. And that's what has to be done first. Is show us we are sinners incapable of saving ourselves. Secondly, the Lord brings us then to cast all our care on the Lord. All our care on the Lord. He says in verse 4, this is what He asked Isaiah to pray to the Lord. He said, it may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Now again, I remind you, this is the king of Judah. This is the most powerful man in the land. But he sends word to God's preacher and asks Isaiah to pray to the Lord for him and for all God's elect remnant that are left. That's what he did. He's casting it all into the hand of the Lord, trusting the Lord. God has a remnant. That's what the scriptures call God's people, a remnant. If you read Ephesians 1, you find out they're called God's elect. We're called that in Scripture more than any other title that we're given in the Scriptures. God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, to the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's all the grace of God. God did that. God did that. And that's what he's speaking of here, is lift up thy prayer for the remnant. For the remnant. That's the church of God. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, contrary to what this world preaches, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he knew exactly who he came to lay down his life for. Exactly. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He said that. He knew, he said, just like the Father knows me, I know them. And I love them. And I lay down my life for them. And he looked at the scribes and Pharisees who were trusting themselves and thought they were so holy and righteous. And he said, you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. He didn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said, you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. See, Christ came down and laid down his life and bore the sins of every particular sinner God entrusted to him. And he bore the justice that they all deserved, and he satisfied that justice. And when a man has died under the death penalty, the law has nothing else to say to it. And this is what he teaches his people through the preaching of this word. He sends you the gospel and he teaches you salvation has been accomplished. Redemption is done. That's what Christ cried from the cross when he said, it is finished. That's what he accomplished. He didn't fail. Scripture said, he said in Isaiah 42, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. And our Lord did not fail. Our Lord accomplished the work. Hebrews 9 says he came at the end of time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's what he did. That's what he did. And he comes to me and you, lost in our sins, dead in our sins, thinking that we're good, thinking that we can save ourselves, trust or just wanting nothing to do with God. However he does it, he brings you under the preaching of the gospel, and you begin to hear this word, and you don't like it at first because it takes all the glory from you. And you don't want to hear that because you want a little something to glory in. Why? Tell me this. Just reason with me just a minute. Why would anybody be angry at a message that gives God every bit of the glory and exalts him to the highest and abases you and me? What did he tell Isaiah the message was? He said, go preach, all flesh is grass, and thy God reigneth. That's the twofold message. We're sinners, he's the Savior. That's the message. And so he's begging here now that Isaiah pray to the Lord who has purchased his church with his own blood and who's promised to save all his people. And when that king of Assyria reproached Hezekiah and he reproached the remnant in Judah, he reproached the living God. That's what he says here. He reproached the living God. Notice here, he said, the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God. And brethren, that's how one God's people are, is when somebody reproaches one of God's people, they're reproaching the living God. So, first he learned he was helpless to save himself or anybody else. Second thing he did, he cast all his care on the Lord. He asked, pray to the Lord to save us. And then thirdly, God strengthened his faith through the message of the gospel. He learned the importance of this word. He learned the importance of hearing the gospel preached. The Lord strengthened him through the gospel. It says there in 2 Kings 19 and verse 6, it says, and Isaiah said unto them. Now, get this now. This took some time. It looks like Isaiah just turned around and answered them. But you have to think about this. Isaiah's a man. He's a sinner saved by grace just like they are. And they come to him and ask, "Will you pray for us?" And he sought the Lord. He prayed and he sought the Lord. And the Lord gave him a message. And so Isaiah went and preached this message to them. And here's what the message was. Isaiah said to them, "Thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord." He said, you go tell them to tell their master, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's what the Lord says. The Lord said, "Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." That's what God told them. This is the Lord speaking. Now, have you been praying for the Lord to save? Have you been praying for the Lord to save you? Been praying for the Lord to save you out of a trial? The Lord answered their prayer. This is a great, great trial. He answered their prayer. And how did he answer it? He answered it by sending Isaiah with the message from the Lord. That's how he answered their prayer. He uses his earthen vessel to preach his gospel. That's how he answers the prayer of his people. One of the ways he answers the prayer of his people. He gives you a word of the gospel. We heard the Lord's word to turn to him and to stop trusting self or any other, to wait on the Lord. "Thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." That's what the Lord told him in the beginning. That's how he turned them from trusting Egypt. Hezekiah wavered at first, and he was going to try to make an alliance with Egypt. When Rabshakeh said that and said, "Why are you trusting in Egypt?" Hezekiah had done that. But the Lord sent Isaiah preaching, and he turned Hezekiah back to trust the Lord. And then we heard in the message, he said that the man, Christ Jesus, is the covert from the storm. He's our refuge and our provider. And now the Lord declares this good news. He said, "Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Syria have blasphemed me." Any word that you hear a man preach, whereby he's saying that we can save ourselves, or whereby he's saying that he can save you, or he's telling you to look to your hands, or he's telling you if you offer him so much money, he'll save you. That all the things that Rabshakeh was saying there, anytime you hear a man putting the work of salvation into the hands of a man, it is blasphemy against God. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly if it's what did Paul say in Romans 11, if it's grace, it's not works. If it's works, it's not grace. They can't coexist. The Lord declared through Isaiah what the Lord would do. He said in verse 7, 2 Kings 19:7, "Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." And so Rabshakeh returned. And he found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. He heard a rumor, just like the Lord said. The Lord said, "I will do this. I will cause this to happen. I will cause them to leave my people alone." And sure enough, when Rabshakeh gets back, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had heard a rumor, and he's off fighting another group of folks, just like the Lord said he would. See, the children of Judah, they couldn't make that happen to the king of Assyria. They couldn't make the king of Assyria leave them alone. They couldn't turn the king of Assyria and make him go off to another country and leave them alone. Who did that? The Lord said, "I will." The Lord said, "I will cause it to happen. I'll make him hear a rumor, and I will work this." And that's what the Lord did. Do you see that? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Scripture says he turns it whithersoever he will, just like the rivers of water. That's who God is. God is God. God is sovereign. God is all powerful. That's what God did. Now you see, he's given this message to them to strengthen them to trust the Lord. And Hezekiah's being taught, not only is he unable, he's being taught to cast it all on the Lord. He's being taught the importance of this gospel. The Lord just keeps sending him Isaiah, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. It's how God's going to save. But we have to wait on the Lord. We have to wait on the Lord. That's something we don't like to do. I tell you, all the everything being so instamatic nowadays, I think that's just to make us less patient. I think it's turning us into a people that we want it now, we want it yesterday. But the Lord, in the way He works, He's going to make us wait on His time. Now look what He did in verse 9. I'm just going to read this, but just listen. Verse 9. When he heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he's come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah. See, he's got to go fight somebody else, but now he sends another threat to Hezekiah. He hadn't quite left him alone yet. And he said, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? And he lists all these nations right there. He said, where's the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Seraphim, and of Hena, and of Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And what did Hezekiah do? He went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. And you remember the cherubims on each side of the mercy seat on top of the ark? He's saying, O Lord, my propitiation, my mercy seat. You that have mercy and save sinners by mercy. He said, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Men will say, so you think that the God that you're preaching is the only God there is? That's exactly what Hezekiah said. You alone are the true God. And yes, I believe the God that I'm preaching you is the true God. The God of this book right here is the true God. He made heaven and earth. He said, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire because they were no gods, but the work of men's hands. They were wood and stone. Therefore, they've destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, I beg of thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. You see, even though the Lord gives us the gospel and he gives you the word of comfort and he tells you he's going to save, he may not immediately deliver us. Sennacherib sent more threats, but the Lord's teaching us to trust the Lord to work in his time. The Lord began to fulfill his promise, but the Lord allowed the enemy to roar a little bit longer. But Hezekiah didn't give up. When he got that letter, he went into the house of the Lord. This time he didn't send for Isaiah. You see a strengthening of his faith right here. You see him depending more upon the Lord right here. He went into the house of the Lord himself and spread that letter out before the Lord and begged the Lord to have mercy on him. You see, true faith, the faith God gives, will not give up. It will persevere. We'll keep believing God. We'll keep trusting God. The Lord answered his prayer the same as he did before. Look at verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He dealt with him one way. He kept sending his messenger to preach the word. You know, Isaiah here, not only is the Lord going to save through the preaching of the gospel, but Isaiah here is a picture of Christ Jesus being the one mediator between God and men. If he's going to deal with you, he's going to deal with you through Christ the mediator. And the Lord just kept sending Isaiah to him, kept sending Isaiah to him. And that's what he's going to do for his people. And if you're hearing the gospel today, if you're really hearing the message today and you're being blessed in your heart spiritually today, it's not because of me. It is not because of me. It's because the King of Kings, the Mediator, the head of the church, the Bishop and Shepherd of our souls, the pastor who is God, it's because he's speaking into your heart through the Holy Spirit. That's how come you're hearing. And this is what he said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel," verse 20, "that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard." This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. "The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I'm come up to the height of the mountains and to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodging of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I've digged and drunk strange waters. With the sole of my feet have I dried up the rivers of besieged places." But the Lord declares, the only reason the king of Assyria did any of those things and conquered any of those nations is because the Lord, it was the Lord's purpose for him to do it. Look at this. "Hast thou not heard long ago?" This is the Lord speaking. He's speaking to the king of Assyria. "Have you not heard long ago how I've done it, and of ancient times that I formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps? Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in, thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and that tumult has come up into mine ears," God said. "Therefore, I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I'll turn thee back by the way by which thou camest." You know, if you ever seen, they used to do this, I don't know if they still do, but they would put a hook in a hog's nose and they just clamp on it and pull it whichever way they want to pull it. That's what the Lord said, "I'm going to do." He said, "And this shall be a sign to thee, you shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and the second year that which springs of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit." And he said, "And the remnant that's escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." God said, "I'm going to do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." You know who David represents? David represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, "I'm going to save this city. I'm going to do it for my own sake. I'm going to do it for my servant's sake." And he said, "And I'll defend it." That's his word. And that's what he's going to do. He will save his people. There will not be anybody prevail against his people, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world, purchased his people with his blood. He has redeemed us. And scripture says we arose with him and sat down at God's right hand. And right now he's saving his people and shall save every one of his people. God did for Hezekiah and Judah exactly what he said he would do. In verses 35 down to verse 37, you can go home and read it. It says that they went out and they smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. He went, he returned, he dwelt at Nineveh. And look at what happened now. The Lord said he's going to hear a rumor, he's going to return, and he said he's going to be destroyed by his own house. And look what happened. Verse 37, it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrash, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his own sons, smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Eshadon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now let me end with this. I've preached way longer than I meant to preach. Let me end with this. Why did God send a trial to Hezekiah when Hezekiah had been granted repentance and would believe God and was restoring true worship to Judah? He was doing this good work for God. Why did God send this trial like he did? Number one, it kept him from trusting himself. It kept him from trusting in the fact he repented. It kept him from trusting in his good works. It kept him from trusting in the fact that that in his faith. There's one thing to trust God. It's another thing to trust your faith. He didn't trust his faith. He trusted the Lord. His faith looked to the Lord. And then secondly, through the trial, the Spirit of God made Hezekiah come to the Lord in faith and wait on the Lord. That's what he worked through this trial. And then thirdly, through the trial, he showed Hezekiah the Lord's faithfulness to save his people exactly according to God's word. He just kept sending the gospel to him, sending his preacher, preaching the same word. I'm going to save you. I will cause the enemy to fall. I will save the remnant, the Lord said, and he showed his faithfulness to do it. Those three things are the purpose of every trial a believer goes through: to show you your inability, to show you that to trust the Lord and wait on the Lord, cast it all into his hand. And thirdly, God shows you his faithfulness in doing exactly what he said he would do according to his word. It was for Hezekiah's good, and it was for God's glory. That's the purpose of every trial. I pray the Lord will bless that and help us to do exactly what Hezekiah did. Salvation's of the Lord. Amen. All right, Brother Greg.